This morning's first reading is from Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 1. John the Baptist prepares the way. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased."
Our second reading is from Matthew 28, verses 1 to 20. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into the Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. And they came to him and clasped his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers and go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went to the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets into the governor, it will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this is a story that has widely circulated amongst the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. As I said at the beginning, the Trinity is a difficult thing to preach on. But there's one thing I want you to take away with you. And the sermon can be summed up in this. The Trinity is not a puzzle to be solved, but a mystery to be adored. The Trinity is not a puzzle to be solved, but a mystery to be adored. God is one being in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three gods, not one God who wears three masks, one God eternally existing in three distinct persons. We can't fully comprehend it, but we can truly know it. The Trinity in evidence, mystery of the Trinity. There's a Greek word, homoousion, and it means made of the same stuff, equal and yet different. And people over the centuries have tried to describe different ways that the Trinity interacts with each other and exists with each other. They've talked about water, steam and ice, all being water, but in three different forms. People have talked about rose leaf, flower and stem. Others have said it's not one plus one plus one, but one times one times one times one, which equals one. Some people have looked at St. Patrick's clover and seen the Trinity in that. Our theology lecturer at college used to talk about the height, width, and depth of God. The height being God the Father, the width being God the Son, and the depth being God the Holy Spirit, all in relationship with each other, essential to a full and lasting understanding of the Trinity. So if somebody says to you, how would you explain the Trinity? You don't have to. You say, I wouldn't. I just want to live it. It's a mystery. And the baptism of Jesus, we see the true example of Trinity in action. The Father who speaks, the Son who obeys, the Holy Spirit who descends. Perhaps it's the first true example of the Trinity that we have within the Bible. We have it alluded to within the Old Testament, but when it comes to the New Testament, it's in this baptism of Jesus that we hear the Father speaking, the Holy Spirit coming down upon the Son as a dove. The Father who speaks, the Son who obeys, the Holy Spirit who descends. The thing we do know is that these three live in relationship to each other, and so should we. If we are to be effective Christians, we need to be in full relationship with all the members of the Trinity. And this again comes by knowledge. John 8 verse 30 says, even as he spoke, many put faith in him. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus taught Trinity. Jesus lived Trinity. Jesus practiced Trinity. So let's look at these three individuals. First of all, we have the Father speaks. When Scripture speaks of the Father, it speaks of the origin of life, the source of life, the initiator of life. The Father, demonstrated by Jesus again and again as the instigator, the planner of his will. All through his ministry, Jesus said, my Father's will, my Father's will, my Father's will. It was according to what his Father had planned. And the Father spoke. And the Father is still the keeper of plans. Mark 13, verse 31, very important verse. It says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour or even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. Only the Father has the knowledge of the plans of what the future has. And the Father also approves. In Luke 3:22, we have these words, "And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased.'" Beautiful verses, as it demonstrates the Trinity of God being put into action. "This is my Son, whom I love." And the Holy Spirit comes down as a dove. God speaks. God still speaks. Are we listening? He speaks to us through the Bible, which speaks to us through one another. He speaks to us through the still small voice within us. God speaks. Are we listening? Then we have the Son who obeys. And it's been said before, if you want to know what God looks like, look to Jesus. Jesus' compassion reveals the Father's heart. His authority reveals the Father's power. His cross reveals the Father's love. His resurrection reveals the Father's victory. The Son is the image of the invisible God. If somebody says to you, "What's God like?" say, "Well, look at Jesus." Because Jesus is the summation of what God is like. In Paul, we have Colossians 1, verse 15 onwards, and he says this: "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning of the firstborn from amongst the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." What wonderful words. What a wonderful statement of Trinity. That Jesus was there at the very beginning, that Jesus was there and created all that we have around us, and by him it is still sustained. And this baptism that Jesus has is about obedience to God. It's not necessary for Jesus to repent. He was and still is sinless. Hebrews 4, verse 15, the author says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin." What amazing words again. The thought that Jesus has gone through all the things that we go through, all the situations that we go through, and yet was still sinless. That is amazing. That is incredible. That is wonderful. So this baptism was about obedience. His identification with us. If Jesus had to obey, so much more do we have to obey. Now, when it comes to baptism, people see it as an optional extra when it comes to being a Christian. But it seems to me that if Jesus had to get baptized, how much more do we need to get baptized? He was showing that he was the example for all to follow, that all should believe and be baptized. That's why we had that last reading about being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Whatever Jesus did, we should do so too. He is our guide, our example, our template. Philippians 2 says he is the very nature of Jesus, is our model. And we should know that the Father looks at Jesus and says, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." Then we have the Spirit descending. The Spirit is not an it. He is a person. He speaks, he guides, he comforts, he convicts, he empowers. He does these things to the Christians like you and I. And Jesus said, I will send you another helper in John 14, verse 16. And the word another means another of the same kind. And we go back to this word again, homoousion, meaning the same stuff. Jesus' spirit is divine as Jesus is divine. And as personal as Jesus is, the person of this Holy Spirit is personal too. The Father plans salvation. The Son accomplishes salvation. The Spirit applies salvation. A lamp can be beautifully designed, but without electricity, it gives no light. Now, we got some new bedside lamps for our house in Filey, and they're Tiffany, aren't they? Fake ticket Tiffany, I might add. But they're beautiful. When the light shines through them, it produces all these different colours. The Spirit is the divine power that makes the life of Christ shine through us, giving different colours of the complexity and the immensity of God. He's not there to draw attention to himself. We are told that he illuminates Christ. He empowers obedience. He produces fruit. This was not a first-time encounter for Jesus with the Holy Spirit, but it was a sign that the mission had begun, the time had come. John 1, verse 31 is the words of John the Baptist. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down out of heaven like a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain on is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. The dove represents peace between God and man. You'll remember that in the story of Noah, that it's Noah that sends out a dove and he comes back with an olive branch in his beak, and Noah knows that the flood is over. And it's a representation of peace between man and God. It was a clean bird. It was a bird that was allowed to be touched and used in a sacrifice. It was also faithful to its mate. Faithfulness to God is demonstrated by that. And it was a picture of power, the power to serve, to do the will of our Father. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, says Jesus, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And it's also the power to be like Jesus. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And it's also the power to take the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Trinity. The Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father, yet each is fully God. They are distinct but never divided. They are one but never identical. In early church, they had a phrase, perichoresis, which was a divine dance. Not a literal dance, but a picture of mutual love, mutual honor, mutual delight, circling one another, encouraging one another, in fellowship with one another, in relationship with one another, so that the Father glorifies the Son glorifies the Father, the Spirit glorifies the Son. God is not lonely. He's not needy. God is in fellowship of love. And the miracle of the gospel is this: we are invited into that fellowship to be part of that family of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not an abstract doctrine. It's the heartfelt heartbeat of the Christian life. The Father calls us. He chooses and adopts and loves us. The Son redeems us. He dies, rises, and intercedes on our behalf. The Spirit transforms us. He regenerates, sanctifies, and empowers. Salvation is not a human project. It is a Trinitarian miracle. So we do these things. We pray to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. We worship the Son but to the glory of the Father and the power of the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit, following the Son in obedience to the Father, the Trinity that shapes everything. God is relational, so we too are made for relationship. We're never meant to be alone. We're never meant to be on our own. We're meant to be in relationship with, to each other and to God in three persons. And God is unity. And so the church must be united too. The Trinity is a perfect unity without uniformity. So the church should be. Each one different. So we are all each one different. But we live in unity. And God is near. So we are never alone. The Father watches over us. The Son intercedes for us. The Spirit lives within us. So in conclusion, I would say this. Your relationship to the Father is to do his will. Your relationship to the Son is to follow him. And your relationship to the Holy Spirit is to be filled by him. Remember, this is not a puzzle to be solved, but a miracle to be enjoyed and loved. Let's pray together. Holy Father, eternal Son, life-giving Spirit, one God in perfect unity, three persons in everlasting love, we come before you in awe. Father, you're the source of all things, the one who speaks light into darkness and calls your children by name. Draw our hearts to trust your goodness. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the Word made flesh, the Saviour who stepped into our world to redeem, restore and reconcile. Teach us to walk in your grace and truth. Holy Spirit, breath of God, dwell within me. Guiding, comforting, convicting, empowering, fill me afresh with your presence. And blessed Trinity, you are a mystery of mercy, of majesty and of nearness, holiness and compassion. Shape my life to reflect your love, your Trinity relationship. Let my mind worship the Father's wisdom, my heart cling to the Son's sacrifice, and my spirit yield to the Spirit's leading. Make me a vessel of your unity in a world torn by division. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.